All right, let's take our Bibles, open to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And we've gone through the Beatitudes here in Matthew, chapter 5. And then after going through the Beatitudes, we saw how Jesus talks about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so as we're continuing moving through, we saw last week about how Jesus explains that he didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to destroy the prophets. He came to fulfill it. And of course, Jesus is the only one who can fulfill those things for us. He fulfills each and every one of those. You think of all the different prophecies and things that he fulfills just in his birth, his life, the miracles that he did, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension. Then, of course, we know there are still other prophecies that will be fulfilled as he in his second coming, and of course the millennial reign of Christ and things like that. So he's explaining that he didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. Now, as we come to verse number 21, again, he's been explaining, because remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees were very much about keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law. And Jesus, again, as he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and this is continuation of that, he begins to show us some things that we are to do in our daily lives. There are five areas that Jesus is going to point out about how we can live for him, representing Jesus Christ in how we live our lives. And he begins here in verse number 21, and throughout this rest of the chapter here, there are several times when Jesus will use this phrase, "Ye have heard that it was said, but I say unto you," right? So throughout the rest of the chapter, you're going to see these things, these areas where Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, but I'm saying this to you," right? And Jesus is going to take five Old Testament laws, important Old Testament laws, and he's going to apply them to our daily living in light of this new life that Jesus Christ has come to give. He's not changing God's standards. Yeah, he's not changing God's law. Don't misunderstand. Again, remember he just said, "I didn't come to destroy it. I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it," right? And of course, we know he did that. But what he's actually going to be doing is showing us the difference between God's standards and man's standards. Now, you'd be like, well, isn't that the same? Because God is the one that gave the law, right? I mean, isn't God the one that gave Moses the Ten Commandments? Okay, all right, just making sure, all right? I saw a few heads bobbing, but I wasn't quite sure we're on the same page here, right? So God is the one that gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, what we call the law and the prophets. So when I say that Jesus is going to show us the difference between man's standards and God's standards, thinking of this phrase, "Ye have heard it was said, but I say unto you." And this is going to be really, it's going to be really interesting, because man's standard deals with the outward actions, but God's standard deals with the attitude and the intents of the heart. And it's important that we grasp the difference between those two things, right? Man's standard deals with the outward. God's standard deals with the heart, the attitude, the intents of the heart. And remember, the Pharisees and the scribes considered righteousness by performing or not performing certain actions. That's what they considered righteous, whether you did certain things or whether you didn't do certain things, right? And again, remember, you have the Pharisee in the temple, and he says, looking at the publican, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, right? He's listing off the things that he's doing outwardly, okay? And of course, there were obviously things that they weren't supposed to do, as we'll see here in a little bit. So they were more concerned about the outward, okay? The performance or not performing certain actions. But Jesus, as we go through here, he's not trying to correct the law. He is correcting the shallow understanding of the law. And the religious leaders had reduced righteousness to simply an outward behavior. And Jesus is going to expose the heart. And I'm afraid in so much of religion today, it's all about the outward behavior and very little has to do with the heart. It's all about performance, doing certain things or not doing certain things, and the heart is completely neglected. The intent, the attitude of the heart is completely wrong. The Pharisees said, as long as you haven't killed anyone, right? Look at what we find here in verse number 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now here's that next phrase. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast in prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So he begins this first law that was, again, given to Moses. I think, again, when we looked last week, we talked about the three types of the laws. There's the moral laws, there are ceremonial laws, and there are civil laws, okay? Understanding that the moral laws of God have never changed. They've never changed, okay? The moral laws of God were given long before God gave any laws to Moses on Mount Sinai, before he gave the laws to Israel, okay? Now, the ceremonial laws, those were given specifically to Israel. The ceremonial laws about the sacrifices and things like this. The civil laws, dietary laws and things like that. Of course, we know those were given specifically to Israel. But the moral laws, again, so many times people say, well, you know, we're not under the law, right? Well, that's true. We're not under the ceremonial laws and we're not under the civil laws, but the God's moral laws have never changed. They've never changed, okay? And so Jesus first introduces one of these moral laws of God, right? And this is what he says. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever kills shall be in danger of the judgment. And of course, the idea here of killing is to kill someone, to kill in innocence, right? In other words, you're committing murder, right? You're killing someone that hasn't done anything. This is murder, right? And again, when you go back even to the Old Testament, that's the idea. It's not just about killing, it's about committing murder, taking an innocent life, okay? So the Pharisees said, as long as you don't commit murder, you haven't killed anyone, you're fine, right? Remember, we talked about, I can't remember if it was Sunday or Wednesday, but we talked about how sometimes we try to grade sin, right? We try to put sin on a grade like, well, you know, it was just a little white lie, but I haven't murdered anyone, right? Well, it's just a little white lie, but I haven't robbed a bank, you know? We try to put sin on different levels, right? But God says sin is sin. And so many times, though, what we think is, well, I haven't committed this action, right? Again, the Pharisees, they were thinking righteousness comes by either performing actions or not performing actions. And they were able to say, well, we haven't murdered anybody, so I guess we're good. We haven't killed anybody. We haven't murdered, right? But Jesus says, murder begins long before blood is ever shed. Murder doesn't begin when that life is actually taken. And again, notice that Jesus does not say, as we'll look through here, that anger leads to murder. No, he says anger is murder. It's murder, right? So notice as we go through this passage, again, you think, well, what, you know, murder? What, Pastor, what are you talking about murder for? I mean, I don't think anybody in here is a murderer, you know? I think we're all pretty good people here. You know, we try to obey the laws and things like this. But again, think about what Jesus says. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. So, hey, you commit murder, you're going to be judged. You commit murder, you go back to the Old Testament law, there was capital punishment, a life for a life. You commit it, you take an innocent life, your life is to be taken. But I say unto you, so this is what the Pharisees say, this is what the religious leaders say, don't commit murder, the action, right? But Jesus says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, again, Jesus is saying, again, murder does not start when that life is taken. Nobody just wakes up one morning and goes to work and says, I think I'm going to kill him. No, he's saying it has started long before that. And the thing that drives that person to that, you notice he says, is anger. The root of murder is anger. He says, whosoever is angry with his brother. Now again, Jesus is referencing the sixth commandment from the book of Exodus, again, given to Israel. And everyone, no doubt, who's listening as Jesus is speaking, whether it's the scribes and the Pharisees, even whether it's the common one, everyone listening felt confident, hey, I'm good. I haven't killed anybody. Haven't murdered anybody. But then Jesus raises the standard. Jesus shows man's idea is the action of it. God's idea is the heart of it. And so many times, even in Christianity today, we focus so much on the outward that we neglect God's intent, the heart of it. And I'm not just talking about this, right? Again, there are six times here when Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said, but I say. And so many times we can become just like the Pharisees and the scribes, and we focus on the outward action and we fail to get to the root of it, the root of the problem. And the root of the problem with murder is anger. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So we see that murder is the fruit of anger. Murder is the fruit, but anger, we could say, is the root. It's the root cause of it, right? The action is simply the result of what is in the heart. It's the result of that. If you think about, you know, many times you hear on the news and things about a forest fire or something like that. Most of the time, a forest fire does not begin as a forest fire. It begins how? Maybe a spark, maybe a match. Maybe a campfire, maybe an ember got away or something. It's never just, there's a forest fire. No, it starts small. It starts small, but then it begins to grow and it grows and it grows until it destroys everything in its path. And he's saying, this is the same idea. If you extinguish that spark early enough, then of course devastation is avoided. But if you feed it and if it's fed and it keeps finding things to burn, it's gonna destroy everything in its path. And unresolved anger turns into bitterness, turns into contempt, turns into hatred. Now again, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that every person that gets angry is going to commit murder. It's not what he's saying. But we have this idea that, well, because I've not done this specific sin, I've never killed anybody, then that somehow means I'm better than somebody who has. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, you're focusing on the outward, and what you need to focus is on the heart, on the inward, right? And it's interesting how he, as we go through this, you see he kind of uses these kind of like a court case. He talks about an adversary, and he talks about taking it to the judge, and he's kind of using it as a court. So we could say technically tonight, Jesus is putting your heart on trial. He wants to know what's in your heart. He doesn't really care about the actions. He wants to see what's in your heart. What is in the heart? Because again, words reveal the heart. Notice what he says. He says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, raca. Now, the word raca simply means it literal meaning is empty headed, right? There used to be a time, and again, I know terms change and slang and things like this, but there used to be a time when the word idiot didn't mean just, you know, you can call your friend an idiot, right? And they'll just laugh about it, right? I'm an idiot, right? But there used to be a time when that was not a good word to use for someone, right? It was derogatory. It means they were literally empty-headed. They could not think for themselves, right? And he says, if you call someone raca, or you use this phrase, this empty-headed person, he says, shall be in danger of the council. In other words, you're going to have to go before the council, and you're going to have to deal with this. And he goes a step further, but whosoever shall say thou fool, right, shall be in danger of hellfire. Again, fool, that expression of contempt. You're just a foolish person. There's a contempt to it, right? He says the words that are being said are being judged as well, right? But again, the words that we say come from the heart. Our tongue, how we use our tongue, how we speak, the words that we say, it all comes from the heart. And so you may never stab somebody with a knife, you may never shoot somebody with a gun, but you can use your words to destroy someone. Well, I've never killed anybody. I wonder how many times we've stabbed people with our words. I've never pulled a gun on anybody. I wonder how many times we have literally destroyed someone with our words. Maybe to their face, maybe even behind their back. We have just ridiculed them and slandered them and said all kinds of things about them. Well, but we can say, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never physically harmed anybody. Jesus says, you're missing the point. You're just like the Pharisees and the scribes who think by being able to say, well, we've not committed murder. No, he says, wait a minute, it begins in the heart. It begins in our heart. Anger that belittles and humiliates and devalues someone, it places us in moral danger because, and this is so serious because again, when we think about how we treat someone, and especially as we treat brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got to be very careful the things that we say to one another. We've got to be very careful the things that we say to brothers and sisters in Christ because it's very easy for us to be derogatory. It's very easy for us to devalue. It's very easy for us to criticize. And what we fail to realize is we're hurting that relationship between a family member. We're hurting that relationship between a brother in Christ. And sometimes we can even think, well, I wouldn't say that to a church member, but, I'll let the waitress at the restaurant, I'll let her have it. Or I'll let that person that cut me off, I'll let them have it. And we will use those words. You say, well, I'd never touched them. We use those words. And I remember somebody saying this. If you think about how you speak to someone and you just rip them up one side and down the other, turn around and try to share the gospel with them. How do you think that's going to work out? You see, we have this idea that our words, no big deal, because I didn't physically touch them. I didn't physically harm them. I just said some things, right? And yet, what does he say? He said, even by just the words that we say, he said, we are in danger. Now, why does he say this? Because think about this. Is that person that we speak to, whether it's a Christian or whether it's a non-Christian, are they not made in the image of God? Are they not image bearers of God? And so to despise them and to ridicule them and to criticize them and to mock them and to make fun of them, are we saying that then God was stupid? Now think about what I'm saying. Well, I have my rights. I'll say what I want to say. You're talking to someone who is made in the image of God. You're talking to someone who God loves, who God was willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for, and you think you can just treat them however you want? Jesus says, no, you don't. But we can say, well, I didn't touch him, right? I didn't kill him. I didn't touch him. Well, maybe not physically. And this is why Jesus says, oh yeah, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt not kill. But I say, you want to just follow man's standards and say, well, I didn't touch him. How about God's standard? How about God's standard? Why are you saying that about that person? You know why? Because it's in your heart. And so many times we can use the excuse, well, that's just the way I am, or I just say things and then I'll go back and apologize. No. What you're saying is you know more than what God knows, and that you have a right to treat that person any way that you think is right. Without consequence, I didn't touch him. Jesus says, hold on a second. Are we not being just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees? In how we are treating other people? And so he says, anger is the root of that. Again, you look at somebody that can't control their tongue, that's always being angry and it's always criticizing and ridicule. You know why? They have a heart problem. There's a heart problem that's there, right? I mean, we think about it, we say, man, you look at these people that commit murder and commit all kinds of what we would say atrocious sins, right? Man, somebody commits murder. Well, that they got a heart problem. Boy, some pedophile, boy, that's a heart problem, right? Somebody that does all these atrocious, well, that's a heart problem. Well, what about our tongue? It's a heart problem. You see, again, we like to, well, these over here are big, but mine over here, that's not a big deal. No, Jesus says it begins in the heart. It's from the heart. And this is why he's dealing with this. He said, yeah, you've heard that it was said, but I'm telling you what God's standard is. I'm revealing the heart of God in this. It shouldn't just be about, all right, well, I haven't touched anybody. I haven't killed anybody. He said, have you ever been angry? You ever been angry at a person? Look over with me to 1 John. In 1 John, look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse number 8, he says again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. What is this new commandment? What's the new commandment that he gave? Love. Love one another, right? Look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. He says, hey, you say you're a Christian. You say you're walking in the light, but you have hatred Now, again, he didn't say you killed anybody. He said you have hatred. Where's hatred from? The heart. He said, you have hatred towards someone? He said, you're deceiving yourself if you think you're walking in the light. You're deceiving yourself. Again, he goes on, and even throughout the whole passage, even talking about how Cain, right, in chapter 3, for this is the message, verse number 11, that ye had heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. What happened with Cain? He gives the example. Did Cain just wake up one morning and say, hey, I think I'm going to kill Abel today? No. What happened? They both went out to offer a sacrifice. God accepted Abel's offering. God said, Cain, I can't accept yours. Why not, God? Because it's not what I said. It needs to be a blood sacrifice. Look, but God, I've worked really hard to grow these things. I appreciate that, Cain, but that's not the sacrifice that I said. You need to bring me a blood sacrifice. You say, how do you know God said that? Because it says he did. God was trying to reason with Cain and say, Cain, if you just bring the right sacrifice, I'll accept it. What happened? Cain got so angry at his brother that his brother's got accepted and his didn't. And that anger began to burn. That anger turned to bitterness and hatred. And what happens? The Bible says they were out in the field and Cain rose up and slew his brother. Where did that all begin? In here. Began in the heart. This is why he says, that's of the wicked one, right? And again, if you go over to chapter four, in verse number 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, look what God says. He's a liar. Well, I love God, but I can't stand my brother in Christ. You're a liar. You say, that's strong, Pastor. I didn't say it. God did. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? He said, you're going to tell me you say you love God whom you've never seen, but here's your brother in Christ, the same one that God sent his son to die for, and you have hatred in your heart toward him, and you're going to say, I love God, but I hate him? God said, you're a liar. You can't do that. You can't love God and hate your brother. Can't do it. It's not possible. And this is what he says. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, what are those next words? Love his brother also. You say you love God? Good. Prove it. Prove it. Love your brother. Love your brother in Christ. Love them. Don't have hatred in your heart for them. And that's why when you come back to Matthew chapter 23, what is the remedy for this? What's the remedy for this hatred? Notice what he says in verse number 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So think about what he says here. This idea of God saying, what you need to do is reconcile. You need to get this right. Again, think about this. He's giving us a picture of a Jewish person going to the temple to worship. He's going to the temple to offer a sacrifice. And on his way there, why is he going to the temple to offer a sacrifice? Because he's obeying God. That's why he's going. He's obeying God. And by going, he's, in his action, saying he loves God. I love God. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to offer the sacrifice. But on the way there, he remembers something. Now notice, it's very interesting what it says. It does not say that he remembers that he has something against a brother. Is that what it said? What's it say? That a brother has something against him. We kind of get that backwards, don't we? Right? You know, hey, remember, oh, I got something against him. I better go. No, he says that you're on your way to the temple to offer a sacrifice. You're obeying God. But he says, on the way, you remember that there is someone who has something against you. Maybe because of the way you treated them, maybe because of what you said to them, maybe how you acted toward them. I don't know what it is, but he says, there is somebody who has something against you. He said, stop. Do not continue. Do not go and offer your sacrifice. Why? Because if you keep going and offering your sacrifice, knowing that there is someone who has something against you because of what you've done to them, you know what he says? God won't accept it. God's not going to accept it. So what's the purpose in going then? So what does he say? He says, stop and you go and reconcile it with him. You go and find out and say, hey, I did this, I'm sorry, or whatever it is. You go and reconcile it. Then after it's reconciled, then after there's no hatred in your heart, then after there's nothing there between you and your brother, he says, then you can continue on to the temple. Then you can offer your sacrifice. Then God will accept it. Wonder how many times Christians come to church to worship. As soon as we come in the doors, we go over to this side. Why do we go over this side? Because I'm not going to go over there where that person is. I'm not going to go talk to them. And we sing. We put money in the offering plate. We listen to the message and we leave. We say, oh, we've worshiped. God says, no, you haven't. Why wouldn't you go over and talk to that person? Because there's something in your heart. Why won't you go and sit with them? Why don't you go and invite them over for a meal? Why don't you go invite them for coffee? Why don't you want to have anything to do with them? Why won't you text them? Why won't you call them? Because there's something in your heart. I don't want to do it. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to see them. I'll come to church, but I'm not going to talk to them. I'll come to church, but I'm going to sit on the other side. Now, I'm not saying those of you that are sitting on the farthest sides have something against everybody else, okay? It's not what I'm saying, right? Some of you are looking like, I don't really have anything against those people over there. But you know what I'm talking about. We'll come to church and ignore people. Maybe you thought they treated us wrong. Maybe they said something against us. And somehow we think, well, I haven't touched them. God's going to just accept my worship? Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You understand that the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ is important to God. Why is it so important? Because we're family. We're family. It's important to God. God's not impressed with worship that ignores broken relationships. I've been in churches. I mean, I can't count how many churches we went to when we were missionaries and things like this. And I mean, I'm just a visitor. And I can remember people, you know. I won't talk to that person. Why? Well, 5 years ago, they did this or they said this. 5 years ago? It's been 5 years since you talked to that person? You've been coming to church for 5 years, you haven't talked to that person, and somehow you think God accepts what you're doing? You see, we have become just like the scribes and Pharisees. Just like them in that, oh, I haven't murdered anybody. Haven't touched them. But we harbor that anger and that bitterness and that resentment and that contempt. And we... You know, if they pass by, we might even smile at them, but as soon as they pass by, boy, if I ever get a chance to get even. It's kind of easy to criticize the Pharisees and the scribes, isn't it? Till Jesus says, "But I say unto you, your heart. And here's the interesting part of this. The responsibility is on you to make it right. It's on you to make it right. It doesn't say if you have something against your brother. It says if your brother has something against you. He says you've got to take the initiative in being that peacemaker. Remember, we just talked about that earlier in this chapter. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. As Jesus said earlier, blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers, but the peacemakers. So settle it quickly. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly. Again, don't delay. Why? Because delay makes it worse. You delay and it just festers. You delay and it just builds. You delay and it just creates contempt and bitterness, and it just grows and grows and grows. I remember one time, I don't remember who it was, but I read this quote. I've never forgot it. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Bitterness doesn't kill them. It kills you. It destroys you. And that's why he says, make it right and do it quickly. Don't keep waiting. Don't wait 5 years. Don't wait 20 years. You know what's sad? There are family members. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking family members who won't talk to each other for 20, 30 years. I've been to funerals where half the family sits on this side, half the family sits on that side. They won't talk to each other. Family, blood family. And we think, how ridiculous. But yet somehow in the church, it's okay? Because family will sit on this side and family will sit on this side and not talk to each other? Well, that's different, preacher. No, it's not. It's no different. And this is why Jesus is addressing this. Don't delay. Because the longer we ignore it, our heart becomes harder and harder. The damage becomes greater and greater. And so we've got to address it. Again, and I've got to finish up here. I know we've got awards and things over there as well. But Jesus isn't trying to make this overwhelming. He's trying to make it personal. He's trying to help us to see. Again, who among us can say, I've never harbored sinful anger towards someone? Nobody. Every one of us are guilty of that. Who can say, I've never spoken mean, contemptuous words to someone? We all have. Every one of us has done that. Who of us can say, you know, I've never delayed in reconciling? No, we don't like to reconcile. Jesus just isn't raising the bar. Notice what he's doing. He's revealing our need for grace. We need God's grace in our life. And then as we experience God's grace, guess what he wants us to do? He wants us to show his grace to others. He wants us to show that grace to others. Again, think about it. The very one who's saying these words is going to be falsely accused, insulted, mocked, ridiculed, beaten, crucified. And instead of hatred, he says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is there someone in the church that you avoid? Is there someone that you need to go to and say, hey, I'm sorry, I've offended you, I've done something, and I need to make this right? Is there a person you need to call? Maybe it's a family member, but maybe it's a church member. You know, I've not had the right attitude, and I want to apologize. Because how can our worship be accepted before God when our heart is wrong? Oh, the outward looks good. We come, we sit, we sing, we give, we listen. But our heart? No, it's wrong. And this is why Jesus begins to address these things. Things that we need to learn so that we can live daily in a way that brings honor and glory to him. Jesus is not just concerned with what our hands do or what our mouth says. He's concerned with what our heart. What's in our heart? Don't just avoid murder. I mean, please avoid murder. But don't just avoid murder. Avoid contempt. Avoid our words being hurtful and critical. And if we do know that we've done that, we need to pursue reconciliation quickly. Don't delay. Just do it. Make it right. So that when we come to worship and when we come to sing and to praise the Lord, it honors him. And he accepts that worship. Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, it's easy to be able to say, well, I've not killed anybody. I've not committed murder. Yet, Lord, you really show our heart in helping us see that every one of us is guilty of anger. Every one of us is guilty of using our words to hurt, criticize, and ridicule, and tear people down. Lord, we can just go on thinking that we haven't physically done anything to anyone. And yet, Lord, you see our heart. Murder doesn't begin with the action. Murder begins in the heart. The words that we say do not begin from the tongue. They come from the heart. Lord, if there is someone that we know that we have offended, that we have hurt, and that we are purposefully trying to avoid them or stay away from them and not talk to them or whatever it might be, Lord, would you convict us to say, your worship is not acceptable to me. You can come and sit in church year after year after year and sing the songs and listen to the messages, but your worship is not acceptable until we make it right. Help us, Lord, to examine our hearts, to make sure it's not just the outward that we're focused on, but the inward. I wonder tonight, just for a moment, no one looking about, we're not going to stand, you don't need to get up or anything, but just for a moment, would you allow God to examine your heart? Say, Lord, is there somebody that I need to make it right with? Is there somebody that I'm purposefully avoiding, purposely not wanting to talk to? Because I know I've offended them in some way. I've hurt them with my words, my actions. I need to make it right. Friend, can I encourage you? Don't delay. If you know that there's someone that God is saying, hey, you've done this, make it right. Do it quickly. Make that reconciliation. One, so that the family is whole again. But two, so that our worship to God will be right, will be accepted. Lord, would you help us? We need your help with this because we are so prideful that we can even think that, oh, we've never even hurt anybody. We don't have any anger, and yet we purposely avoid people. We purposely ridicule people. We purposely talk behind their back. Lord, help us to truly see our heart the way you want it to be seen. And Lord, that we would make it right if we know there's an area that needs to be made right. Lord, help us in this. We need your help. We want to live in a way that honors and pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.